Good morning. My name is John Simonson, like I said earlier, and it is my pleasure to bring you the word today. I get to bring you the message, and I'm super excited about it. This last couple weeks, we have been working through the book of Philippians in a series that we're calling I Choose Joy. What's funny about that to me is that Philippians is a letter written to the church of Philippi. It was written by Paul, but Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter. And we're choosing to do a series about joy based on a letter written by Paul while he's in prison. At first, that would seem like that's not the best choice, but I really think it is because it's a perfect example of how no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we find ourselves going through, we have a choice in how we're going to respond. We have a choice in what we're going to focus on and how we're going to face the world around us. So that's why this letter is perfect for this series called I Choose Joy, because that's exactly how Paul faced the circumstances he found himself in. This week, we're going to be reading from the Message Bible. You'll be able to follow along on the screen. And we're going to read Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 17, and then we'll read through Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. So Philippians 2, 17 through 3, 1. Even if I am executed here and now, I will rejoice in being an element in the offering of your faith that you make on Christ's altar, a part of your rejoicing. But turnabout is fair play. You must join me in my rejoicing. Whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. I plan, according to Jesus' plan, to send Timothy to you very soon so he can bring back all the news of you he can gather. Oh, how that will do my heart good. I have no one quite like Timothy. He is loyal and genuinely concerned for you. Most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concerns for things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy's the real thing. He's the real deal. He's been a devoted son to me as together we've delivered the message. As soon as I see how things are going to fall out for me here, I plan to send him off. And then I am hoping and praying to be right on his heels. But for right now, I am dispatching Epaphroditus, my good friend and companion in my work. You sent him to help me. Now I am sending him to help you out. He has been wanting in the worst way to get back with you, especially since recovering from the illness you heard about. He's been wanting to get back and reassure you that he is just fine. He nearly died, as you know, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, he had mercy on me too. His death would have been one huge grief piled on top of all the others. So you can see why I am so delighted to send him on to you. When you see him again, hale and hearty, how you will rejoice and how relieved I will be. Give him a grand welcome, a joyful embrace. People like him deserve the best you can give. Remember the ministry to me that you started but weren't able to complete? Well, in the process of finishing up that work, he put his life on the line and nearly died doing it. And that's about it, friends. Be glad in God. These words are true and they can be trusted. So what is this section about? We just really heard about two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. By itself, it seems like kind of an odd passage to preach on. But let's not forget what Pastor Nolan talked about last week. Last week, we just finished up with like the heart of the message of Philippians. Paul just wrote this incredible poem, and he kind of laid out the heart of the letter. He reminds us that Jesus, being equal to God, could have come to earth in any form. He could have chosen to be anything. He could have come down as a king, as a conqueror, as a ruler, and taken over the entire world. But Jesus chose to come in the form of a servant. Jesus, God, chose to come to earth in the form of a servant and chose to die for us. That was the kind of the heart of the message of Philippians. And Paul tells us that, reminds us of that, and then he tells us this story of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Where's he going with that? Well, let's not forget what Paul has been telling the church of Philippi throughout this letter. He starts the letter saying, y'all have done great work. You've done a lot of good work, but you can do more. And he challenges the church to do more. The church in Philippi was in the heart of Roman territory. As a matter of fact, it was started in Roman territory. Paul and Timothy were there, and they started this church. They found some people, and they taught them that Jesus was Lord, not Caesar. And this church began to grow right in the midst of enemy territory. I mean, that's really what it was. They found themselves surrounded by a world where Caesar was considered God, and if you didn't acknowledge that, you could be killed. There were Roman soldiers trying to prove their value that were looking for people to turn in and to arrest and to say, hey, look at all the work we've done. We've rooted out these people that don't follow our ways. They were living in a culture that really said there's only one way to think, and you have to think our way or you're the enemy. This is where the Church of Philippi found itself. This is where the Church of Philippi was started. This is where Paul is challenging the church to be more than just believers. And these were normal people. These were just everyday people living in the world that they found themselves who happened to find Jesus. And Paul's challenging them, now that you've found him, there's more to do. There's more to be. I want you to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves in the letter now. After Paul explains, this is why you should live like Jesus, because Jesus chose to be a servant and to die for you. Now he's saying, let me tell you about some other people. And the first person he talks about is Timothy. And he uses Timothy as an example to the church in Philippi. And he says, look, Timothy is a great guy. You know Timothy. Timothy was with me when we started the church. Remember, you know him. You know what kind of guy he is. He's the kind of guy that is always thinking about others. He thinks about others before he thinks about himself. This is the kind of guy that I think we all should be. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to call Timothy the real deal. He says Timothy is not one of those people that just acts like it. Timothy's the real deal. He is who he says he is, who you think he is. Man, what a compliment to get from Paul, to be called the real deal. I was reading that and I was like, I'd love to be called the real deal. And I started thinking about Timothy and thinking about me, and I was like, I don't think Paul could call me the real deal. I mean, I love Jesus. I'm a pastor. I do a lot. I work two jobs. But what does real deal really mean? What does it mean to be called the real deal? Well, if you look at Timothy and what Paul says about Timothy, the real deal means that you put others before yourself. You take this living like Christ seriously. I mean, it becomes not just a part of you. It's not something we do when we have time. It's not something we do when we have the resources, when we have more money than we need. It's not something that we do when we're in a good mood. It's not something that, yeah, I feel like serving today. You know what? I've had a really good day. I've taken care of all the things I need to take care of. So I've got time left over. So yeah, now I can serve. Well, that's great, but that's not the real deal. You know what the definition of real deal is, I think, when it comes to Timothy? Is that the real deal means Timothy was defined by servanthood. Timothy did not define what servanthood looked like in his life. Think about that. And be honest with yourself. Can Paul call you the real deal? Do you define, are you defined by servanthood in your life? Or do you define when, where, and how servanthood will fit into your life? That's what the real deal means. That's the kind of compliment Paul was giving Timothy. When he said, Timothy's the real deal, he really said, Timothy is defined by servanthood. This is who this man is. This is what this man does. This is what he lives for. He lives to put others before himself. And you can too. As a matter of fact, I challenge you to. I challenged you to do more, to do better. Now I'm giving you an example of somebody who's doing it, and I'm telling you, you can do just like Timothy did. You can put servanthood first and let servanthood define you. And that's what it means to live like Christ. That's what it means to walk a life defined by Christ. That's why this part of the letter is fascinating, is because Paul is using Timothy, and in just a second we're going to talk about Epaphroditus, and Paul is using these two people to say, hey, look, here's two normal people, two regular people that are doing it the right way. So don't tell me that you don't have time or that you can't, because they are. So can you. Epaphroditus. This is even a better example than Timothy, because the church in Philippi knew Timothy, because Timothy was there when it started with Paul. But the church in Philippi really knew Epaphroditus because he was one of them. The church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Paul to serve Paul, to take him an offering, to take care of him and check up on him and to love on him. So Epaphroditus was a member of the church of Philippi. So they all know Epaphroditus. And they sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Now, think about this. Back then, in those days, when you went on a cross-country journey, it wasn't like traveling for us today. When we think of cross-country, we think of all the way across the United States, or we might think of all the way around the world. Traveling for us is easy. We can get on a plane and be all the way, halfway around the world in a matter of day, or maybe a day and a half. Epaphroditus was going from his location to Paul's location, which was a several day journey on foot. And it wasn't easy. It was dangerous. There was people that would be trying to kill him. There was corrupt soldiers out there that might try to take money and extort him. There was diseases that he could catch just by being on the road. And it's not like diseases like today where we can just go to the hospital and get fixed up. These were diseases that could kill you. I mean, we don't have anything like that around going on today. We have nothing in disease that shuts down the world, right? Oh, what? What's that? COVID? Yeah. We've got COVID, and it has pushed us into isolation, right? Well, Paul uses Epaphroditus for this very reason. Epaphroditus gets sick, so sick that he almost dies. And he knew that was a possibility when he left, but he was willing to risk his life in order to go serve Paul, to take this offering from the church and give it to Paul and to love on Paul, and he was willing to risk his life to do that. That's why Paul chooses him as an example, because he says, look, he knew this was dangerous when he started, but his willingness and his want to serve was worth that risk. Can we say the same thing? Or when we find ourselves in this day and age with this pandemic we call COVID going around, do we take that as an opportunity to choose to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world? I would serve, but I have to stay isolated in my house because I might catch something. I might catch COVID. Now, I'm not saying COVID's not a big deal. I'm not saying be careless about it. But what I am saying is that sometimes we look for any excuse possible so that we can convince ourselves that, hey, we really are like that, and we would do that, but there's just something bigger out there that's keeping us from being that way. It's keeping us from being able to live that way. What would it have looked like if Epaphroditus never made the trip? He said, look, it's dangerous. I want to take this offering to Paul. I want to go love on him. But you know what? There's bad people out there. It's dangerous. I have to walk a long way. The weather's not good. And you know what? You know, I heard that over in that area of the country, there's some leprosy that broke out, and I really don't want to catch it. I mean, I would go to church, but you know what? Some of y'all are sneezing and coughing a little too much. You know, it just isn't the right time for me. Using this example, right on the heels of the heart of Philippians, really puts it into contrast, or really brings the picture to a whole for me. Because if you look at the heart of the message, let's break that down for a second. What does Paul say about Jesus? Jesus is being equal to God, chooses to come in the form of a servant, to the point of death, but not just any death, death on a torture device. And like we talked about last week, there was no guarantee that Jesus was going to rise again. Jesus didn't know everything beforehand. We can look at that story of Jesus in the garden just before the night he's betrayed, and he's laying there on the ground crying out to God, and he's stressed and worried so much that he's sweating blood. There are drops of blood in his sweat because he is faced with this ultimate decision. And he comes down and he says, you know what? It's not my will, but your will, Lord. And I think what Jesus is recognizing is that he's at this pivotal point where he has to choose, is it his redemption that's more important, or is it the rest of the world's redemption that's more important? And Jesus chooses to put everybody else's redemption above himself, and he willingly goes to the cross and die. Man, that's a powerful image. It's a powerful message that Paul tells us in Philippians. But what does it look like? Why is he pointing out that Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life in order to come serve Paul? Because that's what it looks like to serve Christ. That we have to be willing to put other people's redemption ahead of our own. Just think about that statement. We have to put other people's redemption ahead of our own redemption. And that doesn't even sound right when you first think about it. I mean, I've lived my whole life trying to be a good person. I've lived my whole life living the right way, doing the right thing, acting the right way, being a good person because I want to make sure that I'm redeemed, that I fit into this category, that I get Jesus' love and I've earned it, and I want to be able to say, I am a redeemed person. And I've structured my life that way. But I want to challenge you to think about this statement. If we're called to be like Jesus, we're called to put other people's redemption before our own. And what that means is we give up ourselves for those around us. What that means is we become servants to those around us. We choose the form of a servant for those around us. I can't say that I do that all the time. I can't say that I'm worried about more people's redemption more than I am my own. Can you? I mean, I have a busy life. I'm doing good to get through 7 days a week and have a little time off, a little time to myself to make sure everything I have that needs to get done gets done, let alone taking care of people that come in and out of my life, especially those that I don't like, especially those that aggravate the fire out of me. Just their very presence makes my skin crawl. You know the ones that make you want to run away? Don't tell me you don't ever run away. Let me give you an example of running away. Oh, hey, yes. Oh, you know what? I would love to sit here and talk, but I really got to be. I promised my wife. I promised my husband. You know what? Work's calling and I got to go. That's running away. That's just not wanting to be present with somebody else because they're different than you. What would it have looked like if Timothy did that? What would it have looked like if Epaphroditus said, you know what, Paul's just not worth it. He aggravates me a little bit, and I don't feel like risking my life for him. What would it look like if Jesus said their redemption isn't important enough for me to do this? I mean, if we're called to live like Christ, we're called to view the world like Christ. We're called to love like Christ. And what that means is we're called to give ourselves like Christ gave himself. And we like to think of servanthood as working for other people. And yes, sometimes there may be a call for working. But the servanthood that we're talking about right here is not just working for or doing things for. The servanthood we're talking about is making the other person more important than yourself. And just this morning, I'll give you a perfect example of how I struggled with this. Just this morning, I got to the Heritage Park at about 7:05, and I said, you know what, I got plenty of time. I'm going to walk around the park a few times, get my steps in, and I'm going to get my sermon all lined up in my head so that I know what I'm going to talk about and how I'm going to get through it. And I got a text. I got a text from a really good friend of mine. He's such a good friend. He knows exactly what I'm doing this morning. And he said, the text said, hey, I need you to call me when you get a second. And you know the first thing that ran through my head is, really? Really? You know what I'm doing this morning. You know I'm preaching this morning. You know I got things that I need to do. And I really don't have time for this. And I actually took about 30 more steps and went back to planning on my sermon. And then I realized if I'm not going to listen to my own sermon, then nobody else is going to listen to my own sermon. I mean, if I'm talking about putting others first and I'm just sitting here griping about how somebody texted me when I'm trying to prepare to give a sermon about putting other people first, then maybe there's an issue. And so I stopped and I called my buddy back. And when I called, you could tell there was emotion in his voice. And he said, hey, I just needed you to do me a favor. He said, I had a procedure done last week, and I just found out that I have rectal cancer, and I need you to pray for me. And I'm telling you, I was crushed. Not just because my best friend just found out he had cancer, but because I almost missed this opportunity to be present with him, to be present for him. I almost missed an opportunity to pray with him and to be Jesus with him at that moment. Why? Because I was aggravated that it interrupted my schedule and my life. How many of us do that? How many of us really aren't the real deal because we got our own lives? Because we're so worried about our own redemption and making sure everything in our life is perfect because that's what our culture tells us. And we miss all these opportunities to be present with people, to be present for people, to be Jesus when other people need to, are just crying out for them. That's what servanthood is. That's what living like Jesus is. It's being intentional about putting others before ourselves. It's being intentional about being present with other people in our lives. It's being intentional about being available so that when people are crying out for Jesus, looking for meaning, Jesus shows up in us, in our presence, in our willingness to say, "You're more important than me." You know, I wonder what it would look like if Paul was writing a letter to Foley United Methodist Church today. I wonder who in the church Paul would say, "I want to use this person as an example. Because this person lives out this calling. This person takes their call to Christianity, their call to follow in Christ's footsteps seriously. This person really gets it. He understands that other people's redemption is more important than their own. So I'm going to write about this person." Would he write about you? He probably wouldn't write about me. Are you the real deal that Paul wants to write about? Are you willing to put others before yourself? Are you willing to serve? Maybe you don't know where to start. Maybe just me saying this brings up so much stuff inside of you, and you're getting stirred up just hearing it. Just hearing the words, "put somebody else's redemption before your own," scares you. It makes you say, "What about me? What about my redemption?" Well, I want you to hear this very clearly, because I truly believe this. If you want to find redemption, you're not going to find it in your own self. You're going to find it in serving others. If you want to experience God, you're not going to experience the true power of God just looking inside. You know where you're going to experience the true power of God? And when I say the true power of God, I'm talking about the Old Testament God. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit that we hear about in Acts. I'm talking about healings. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a Pentecostal God. Have you ever been to a Pentecostal church? Have you ever been to one of those services where people jump up and down and they scream and they get so excited that they just raise their hands and they run around the room and they scream out, "Amen! Hallelujah!" You know where the Pentecostal church got its start? Was in the Methodist movement. That's beside the point. But you know that kind of God, that kind of spirit that I'm talking about? If you want to experience that in your life, you know where you're going to find that? You're going to find that in working for other people's redemption, in putting other people's redemption before your own. That's when God's going to show up. That's when God's going to reveal himself in amazing ways, because it's going to take more than you have. It really is going to take more than you have to live a life like that. There are going to be times where you say, "Lord, I'm tired. I just don't have the energy." And God's going to show up and give you energy. There's going to be time where you say, "You know what, God? I only have $10. I got to stand up. I'm feeling it now." Woo! There's going to be times in your life that you only have $10 left. And there's going to be somebody right there next to you that hasn't had any food and they need $10 to eat. And you're going to say, "God, I just don't have enough." And God's going to say, "Put them before yourself," and you're going to give them the $10, and God's going to bless you. There's going to be times in your life where you say, "I don't have the energy to deal with this person. They're grating on my last nerve." And God's going to say, "I'm going to give you the grace you need." And he's going to show up in such a way you've never experienced it before, because that's when God shows up. When we live like Christ, we find Christ. When we walk in Christ's footsteps, we are filled with Christ's Spirit. When we choose to put other people's redemption before our own, we find the very redemption we crave ourselves. That's what Paul's trying to say in this message, is that look at these two people. Look at the lives they are living. They're not just servants. They're examples of who we can be in Christ. Who we can be when we live to serve others. Now, I really want you to hear two things from this entire message. One, is, are you the real deal? And I want you to be honest with yourself. You can lie to everybody else around you, and they can think whatever you want them to think. But you know deep down who you are and who you're not. Be authentic and real, at least with yourself. Are you the real deal? Are you defined by servanthood? Are you defined by how you live like Christ? Or you define what you're willing to do and what you're willing to allow into your life? If that's the case, you're not the real deal. And the second thing I want you to hear is, are you willing, or would you make a good example for Paul to write about? Are you willing to serve Christ no matter the cost? Are you willing to live the life of a servant and be like Christ? Choose to show up in the form of a servant. Are you? If not, it's okay. I'm not judging, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. There's some of you out there that hear these things and say, I just don't have time for it. That's okay. Paul didn't have time. He was in prison. Timothy probably didn't have time. He was too busy serving others, and his life was made that way. Are you, when you hear me say something like that, is there something stirred up inside of you that says, well, I try to do the best I can? That's okay. Every journey begins with one small step. And following Christ is a lifelong journey. Choosing servanthood is something that we're called to do the rest of our lives. And all you have to do to begin is take one small step. You can start by serving in the church with people that you love, with other people that are on the same journey as you, that are trying to figure it out with you. That's a perfect place to start. Or maybe you can start with your neighbor. Do you know your neighbor's name? Do you know his family? Do you know what he does for a living? Do you know their life story? Maybe serving is just being present to your neighbor. Or maybe God is challenging you to start with somebody that is completely different than you. Somebody that you think you have nothing in common with. And God is just challenging you to serve them by being present to them. Just get to know them. Yeah, they might aggravate you. They may be so different from you. They may be a Democrat and you may be a Republican. They may be black and you white. They may be so different that you think you have nothing in common. But if you approach them and you be present with them, and your entire mindset when you're there with them is, their redemption is more important than my own, I promise you, you will be amazed at what kind of presence God will give you there. God will be there with you. These examples are just as much for us as they were for the church in Philippi. If Timothy and Epaphroditus can do it, then John and Jenny can do it. If Timothy and Epaphroditus can do it, then Jack and Jerry can do it. I like J's. If Timothy and Epaphroditus can do it, then Sloan and Eli can do it. If Timothy and Epaphroditus can do it, you can do it. What does it look like between this Sunday and next Sunday, or this Sunday and Easter Sunday, to tell yourself, I'm going to put somebody else's redemption ahead of my own and make it your Lenten goal to serve them, whatever it looks like. A hug, an open ear, a moment to sit and pray with, or just willingness to say, hey, how will God show up in your life if you do that? Man, I'm so glad that that I got to spend this time with you. I'm so glad that you were here for this incredible worship this morning. If you came in late and you didn't get to hear some of that music, go back and listen. It was powerful. I want to challenge you to put somebody else's redemption ahead of your own. And I want to encourage you and say, we are all called to live like Christ, including you. And when we do, Christ will be with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to just dive into your word and to learn more about what it means to choose being a servant. Lord, we're so grateful that you put our redemption ahead of your own. And Lord, we humbly ask that you would give us the courage to live the same way, to put other people's redemption ahead of our own, so that we might be you in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining.